the evening. That they had been having that kind of relationship, and now all of a sudden they hid. It goes on to say, then Adam came out from among the trees and said, I heard you were coming and I was afraid. I was ashamed for you to see me because the light of your presence was gone, so I hid. I'm reading out the clear word, by the way. God said, who made you realize you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to? Once again, what is the issue we're trying to overcome? What's the whole sanctuary trying to get us to understand? How our tendency is to run from God, but God comes looking for us. That actually, this verse was actually in the lesson, so he makes it. But then I thought about judgment, looking for judgment. So we got it clear now. God is on trial. Because the way we understand things have been, that the universe and people are saying God cannot be trusted. And now we're looking at the tendency of sin that we hide from God. With those two things established, we're going to look at some of the experiences the children of Israel had with judgment. You talk about a people that had a lot of struggles. We go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, we're going to start looking at. When you think about judgment and the children of Israel, you know, if nothing should help you to understand that God has done all he can to reach people, it should be studying the children of Israel. How often each of us has said, if we could only see some demonstration of God's love, if we only saw something, you know, like Uncle cured or something happened or something, then we would believe. Well, the children of Israel had that over and over and over again. And what good did it do them? Not much. Because in reality, what happened is they didn't understand God's love. So when we start looking at verse 30 here, now remember, this is after the children of Israel had left Egypt. And how did they leave Egypt? Did they struggle? Did they have blood loss? Did they have sin in the troops? They walked out of there. Because God demonstrated to Pharaoh who he was. And then, as he went, he protected them. And he took them across dry land on the Red Sea. And, you know, so you look at some of those stories, you think there had been demonstrations after demonstrations of God's protection and his love. It says, start here in verse 30. Next day, Moses said to the people, you commit a terrible sin by worshiping a golden calf and saying that this was the God who brought you out of Egypt. This was nothing but open rebellion. But I go back to the mountain and I ask the Lord to forgive you. So here, Moses had been gone for 40 days. And what did people do? Turned to idolatry, made this golden calf, worked up into a frenzy, created all of this experience of worshiping this calf. And part of the belief Isn't that sometimes what, I mean, you don't have people don't listen until they're in pain, do they?
Most of the time.
No one ever comes to me as a therapist and says, my life is going great, I just think I can talk out some things and maybe go a little better.
No.
They come because things aren't working. There's one physician that Carol and I used to go to at times. He said, I want people going to every option they have. And now I want them to come here. Because he said, what I do is kind of different. So, they went back to what they're accustomed to. Let's bake a golden calf. Let's do this. Moses is lost. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe some lions got him. Maybe, he's been gone for 40 days. And once again, they were very dependent on a leader. Then Moses came back. But it's interesting, you read on here, it says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord. These people have committed a terrible sin against you. They made themselves a golden idol and fell down and worshipped it and did some terrible things. Please forgive them. But if you can't forgive them, take my name out of the book of life also. The Lord answered, whoever persists in rebelling against me, his name will be removed from the book of life. Everyone is responsible for his own sins. Now, it's interesting to think about what Moses is almost acting as a leader you would always hope that you would be leading, that you would be following. Don't you want your leader to take the sword? What does Moses say to God? If you're going to take them out of the book of life, take me out of there too. That's quite a statement. I'm not sure many leaders would be doing that. Don't you think? That shows you Moses. And it's interesting to look at Moses and then to think of he was a precursor in a way to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Paul actually refers to him. But it's interesting the response. Whoever persists or rebelling against me, the key word is persist. What does it mean to persist to rebel? Continue. What's the word repent mean? Turn around. We turn around. We change our behavior. Being in the same area, the same location for years has given me an opportunity to have people come back. And it's always interesting when they come back 5 years later, 2 years later, 10 years later. I had a young man that I saw when he was 13 or 14 with his family. Now he's coming back as a 20-year-old. And it's interesting to see how he's still struggling like he did as a teenager. And the biggest challenge I have at this point is to say to him, listen, you don't realize this isn't about your life anymore. This isn't about your parents. This You felt better, huh? How the rest do you think we persist in rebelling against God? You what? Neglect to study the Bible. Okay. So if we don't read the Bible, but what does the Bible point us to? A relationship with God. So I think that part of it is remembering it's not reading the Bible, it's understanding the relationship through the Bible. Because I know a lot of people that say, well, I read my Bible and I've done it, so it's almost like a checked it off thing. Go ahead, Ross.
I was going to say is we continue to do what we want to do, and then we ask for forgiveness. And as soon as we do, we go back to doing everything we do we did before.
Continue to do what? So God says don't do what you want to do?
No.
Okay.
He says it's our responsibility to align ourselves up for the principles that God has given us to form our life. And he said that we're to love one another as we love ourselves. And most of the time, we do not know how to even love ourselves. So how can we love another and even love him? Because whatever we do to somebody else, we have done it unto him.
So it's loving as ourselves as we love our neighbors.
Yeah.
Christ to come. That's why she wrote the four chapters, was because if they didn't understand it back then, how are they ever going to understand it? And so she went to the book of Daniel and she took every text all the way through the book of Daniel and wrote a chapter on each stage until the idea of 1844 was overcome in the church itself.
Okay, so let's look at Exodus 33, chapter 12. We're going to talk about what does it mean to resist God. When the Lord told Moses to break camp at Sinai and move on, Moses said to the Lord, "You asked me to lead these people to the land you promised to give them, but because of their sin, you didn't say who would go with me. However, you did not say that you know me well and are, however, you did say that you know me well and are pleased with me. If you are Lord, then teach me your ways and show me the path I should walk so I can serve you better and continue find grace in your sight. But Lord, remember that these people belong to you because you chose them to be your people. The Lord said, I won't leave you. I'll go with you and help you." So here's the dilemma Moses was kind of dealing with. Moses was given instructions to break camp, but he didn't have the assurance God was going with him. And he was saying, well, what, tell me, let's, I want to make sure you chose these people, God. Moses said, "But suppose we leave here and then along the way you decide not to go on with us. Then it would be better for us to stay with you here. How will other nations know that we are your people, and how will I know that you are pleased with me if you do not stay with us? What else should set us apart from the other people of the world?" What was Moses saying to God? God, think about your reputation. Think about what the issue is here. If we go and you say, "Oh, I've decided to abandon these people," because remember at one point, God would say, "Ah, let's just start over, Moses." And Moses said, think of your reputation. Think of what it means about you, God." He allowed Moses to, you know, and I don't think this is anything about God. I think this is about Moses remembering who's really on trial. your reputation. Remember, that's what's at stake. How will other nations know that you are, that we are your people? How will you know that I'm pleased with me if you don't stay with us? The Lord said, I will go with you and stay with you, so don't worry. I am pleased with you, Moses, and I know you love me. I think that profound reassurance that we all need at times. God loves us. He's here with us. He's going to continue to be with us. Then it's interesting, right after this is when Moses said, God, if you could just show me a little, show me your face. And God said, you wouldn't live if you did. But I'll put you behind a rock and I'll, my presence will pass over and I'll give you a little bit of me. Isn't it fascinating the relationship Moses had with God? Fascinating. And you talk about judgment. You talk about somebody speaking up. And here is Moses. While the people wanted to run, Moses went up the mountain. Remember, I think several weeks ago, Ernie or Rob talked about the fact that the people said to Moses, you go up and have God talk to you. We're not sure we want to talk directly to us, because boy, it's kind of scary when he's talking to us. Why? What was the difference? Moses had a relationship with God. And he wants the same relationship he had with Moses with each one of us. I'm going to make a big jump here and go to Hebrews. Because in Hebrews it talks about these children of Israel. Keep the theme going of what do we do to resist God or persist? What do we do? That's an individual question. You don't have to answer it. I'm not asking for confessions. But what is it in our lives that we continue to do that persists refusing God's love? Because to me, that's the ultimate question. I was reading the other day about a Mormon bishop who had a makeup artist come and he had himself made up as a homeless man. And he went in front of his church before service and stood out there begging for money. And then when it came time for the bishop to speak, the homeless man went and sat at the front. And then someone announced this homeless man would like to speak. Well, this homeless man took off his garb. He had a professional Hollywood person. It wasn't like he just, I mean, he was, and the people were appalled. And you know what the bishop said? The one thing that created the most distress with him is that nobody looked at him. You know, he said, I got a few people giving me money, but nobody looked at him. Nobody acknowledged. Didn't wish him a happy Thanksgiving. Nobody. And I can totally identify with the people coming in. What are you talking? You don't want to make eye contact. Why? It's uncomfortable. It somehow implies, oh, I should do something. And the bishop talked about the one thing that stimulated him the most was the fact that he felt indifference. Indifference. It's not, we've got to take care of everybody and their needs. We've got to let them know we care about them. And that may be caring for them. What was the Good Samaritan story all about? It's about the person that stopped to help. Now, every person that didn't help had a good reason not to. One was going to work in the sanctuary, and he couldn't be unclean. And he didn't know if this person was unclean. So everybody had a good reason not to do it in their own mind. But the reality is, they missed an opportunity to serve God. So I was fascinated with this little story I was reading about the fact that this Mormon bishop recognized the biggest you in the eye. Don't you feel a presence? You feel a personal experience. But no one would have looked at man in the eye because it created uncomfortable. It's just like you identify.
Years. 40
40 years being led by God and they keep questioning. Well, I'm 56, so maybe we're all still sometimes struggling with that. That's why I told my servant Moses, these people never seem to learn. Their hearts are always going astray and they never do what I ask them to do. So I decided to take a note not to give them rest that I had promised, regardless of how much I love them. Now let's interpret that. I decided not to give them rest. What does that mean in your life? What do you think that means? What? I heard someone mumble something. Go ahead. What?
The consequences. We say
the consequences. You know, when you really think about it, God wants us to be at rest. I don't know how many weeks ago in the sermon, Pastor Kevin had a big lounge chair up front and he had a big lounge chair. Didn't he look relaxed? I thought for a moment, hey, let's we need those in our pews here. Let's have them back here. He talked about God wanting us to be at rest. And what are we at rest in? In the knowledge of His love and His caring for each one of us. No matter how much God loves, He's willing to let us go. Breaks His heart. It does not what He desires, but He's willing. As a parent, that's one of the hardest things I have difficulty understanding about God. Go. And, you know, part of parenting is letting go. But truthfully, God's letting go is so much different. Because God is love. A lot of times, parenting in the idea of what we talk about parenting, letting go, it's letting go of how I think you should direct your life. But God is saying, if I let you go, don't you realize the consequences of it? What did He do with Satan, according to Ellen White? He sat with him and told him, do you understand what you're choosing? Do you understand what this means? But only he had to let him go. And God's letting go means destruction. It's not some magic hocus pocus. It's not some spoken thing. It's just a reality. She goes on here. Paul goes on. My brothers, we need to be careful lest we have an unbelieving heart and begin to question what God has done through us, through His Son, and end up rebelling against God as our fathers did. We're cautioning them. What was the issue, some of the issues at the time? What were the issues Paul was addressing in the church? What? Go ahead. The church, we're trying to integrate and bring these Gentiles in. And the Jews said, oh no, this is our God. This is our little message. This is our little thing. They didn't want to look in the eye of the Gentiles. They didn't want to even touch the Gentile. They were unclean. So they were trying, he was trying to get them to see again. We're going to be just like our forefathers. Every day we need to encourage each other in the faith so our hearts will be not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We will all share in Christ's victory if we hold firmly to the end we had in the beginning. Don't forget the warnings given in the scriptures. If you hear God's voice today, don't be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God. Boy, that just speaks volumes to me. Don't be stubborn as our ancestors were. I think that in the Adventist church, we have the same dynamic. How do we not get stuck? How do we not get just locked into this certain message that we think that somehow we've got this special handle on and that we now have to keep everything else away? refusing to listen to him whom he let die in the desert until a new generation came along? To whom was God speaking when he took an oath saying, I will not let them enter the land and give my rest to those who have disobeyed me? He was speaking to his own people. They were not permitted to enter the land and receive God's rest because of their unbelief. Therefore, let's be careful that we don't make the same mistake and end up not receiving this rest in our souls or entrance into the heavenly Canaan. I love that. Let's not make the same mistake and not receive the rest in our souls. What's that song they sang? It is well with my soul.
Something
enter my rest. This is the rest of faith he had in mind when he finished creating the world. That's why he gave God this, gave man the seventh day as a sign of spiritual rest, a reminder of his rest after creation. You'll find this in the scriptures where it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and rested from all his works." The seventh day Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing of rest. As a kid, it was just a time to wait to get that sundown. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But it's a day of rest to remind yourself that we're supposed to experience the rest of the whole week. Why? Not because things are so restful around us, but because we know who we have a belief in. What did Paul say? I know in whom I believe. He knew in whom he believed. And because of that, he was writing from experience of what it means to understand that rest. He understood what it meant to have that rest. And that's why I think what Ernie and Rob are doing in the ministry of knowing God's love, if you really grasp and understand God's love, there's a peace, there's a rest, there's a sense of contentment that you really do experience. Doesn't mean everything goes the way you want. It means you're at rest. In Psalms, we quoted from, God said, "Those who do not believe but harden their hearts shall never enter my rest." Through the century, God has extended this invitation to every generation. The offer is still good, and there are some who will enter into the spiritual rest. But others, like our ancestors, will not, because they too refuse to believe and obey. Again, God earnestly appealed to his people in David's time, saying, "Listen to my voice. Don't harden your hearts." If the literal land of Canaan had been the final rest God had promised, then why would he make another strong appeal to his people in David's time? Entering Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, as important as it was not the only thing God had in mind. So there still remains the offer of Sabbath rest in God that he intends for every generation to have, of which the seventh day is a sign. Those who receive the rest that God has in mind for them will rest from salvation by works, just as he rested from all his work at the time of creation. So let's put forth every effort to enter into God's rest and not follow the example of our ancestors who disobeyed and died in the wilderness. God's word is like a sharp double-edged sword. It cuts into a man's soul and spirit as well as in the bones and marrow. It lays open to us our spiritual condition, exposes the thought intentions of our heart. It lets us see our own motives and then helps us change them. Everything in creation is open to God's eyes. He sees everything. The same Jesus that looked at Peter was the same Jesus that looked at Judas. One went out and killed himself. One went out and said, "Oh my God, what have I done? How could I have done this?" So when he reads that sword, it's the same sword. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can enter into rest, and that you have promised us that you're with us and that you care for us. May we make it no more complicated than that as we live our lives.